Music from First Call. Thank you, Lord. We also heard from Annie Herring in a classic. It's called Your Name. I imagine you remember it from, a decade or two or three or four ago. It's 11 minutes after the hour on a Memorial Day Monday here along the Broken Road. My name is Jim Park. We're joined now by Dr. Don Clark, our resident biochemist and a member of the board at Creation Moments. And Don, we welcome you. Nice that you could take your holiday and spend part of it with us. Welcome.
Oh, well, thank you. Yes. No, it's... It's a good place to be on a Monday morning, Memorial Day, and we honor all of our veterans today that, were killed in wars and served in wars.
And I also want to direct people's thoughts to military families who are still serving and those still living and serving in the military. They go through an awful lot for us for really very little. I was in the Marine Corps, I was in the officer corps, got to see how the enlisted folks live close up, and I've seen it since. We still have people connected with the Marine Corps, and the young families, young men and women in their early 20s, getting by on very little pay, and you figure, well, they've got medical, they've got all the PX privileges, and all that. That's so little compared to what they really need. We really stress those families in multiple ways, and with multiple tours to Afghanistan and to Iraq, and just an unbelievable load placed on these young people. They do an incredible job for us. And there are a number of websites around that help put you in touch with military families that you can offer support of various kinds, sometimes financial, just sometimes encouragement and moral support. So think about that. There's a photo over at upi.com on their almanac page today of Arlington. 260,000 flags put in front of the headstones of veterans for this Memorial Day. It's just an awesome sight. It really is very, very moving. Well, we're here to cover another subject, and this one has to do with, in part, the Creation Moments website. There's a relatively new feature over at creationmoments.com, and it's simply entitled Creationists Speak Out. And they pose a topic now and then, and it's just up to you and to us and anyone who cares to comment to make comment and enter your post there. They ask that you don't put up links, you don't involve other people, just give us your thoughts. Tell us what you feel, what you know, what you think you know, how you believe. And recently there's been a lot of response to some comments offered by 700 Club host Pat Robertson and apologist William Lane Craig on the Young Earth Views. And essentially what they say is that they make Christians look silly when you adhere to a Young Earth View. Don, what do you have to say about that?
Well, basically it goes down to who do you, what do you believe is the authority? Is our authority supposed to be in science, infallible science, by the way, or is our authority in Scripture? And when we don't quite understand science, and from the point of view that, I didn't study cosmology, so I can't understand it. Well, you certainly can understand, for example, the basics, the assumptions that go into various types of science, and understand that it's your assumptions that lead you to certain conclusions. It's not necessarily a black and white thing. You discover something and say, oh, okay, well, this is how it's going to be. Well, observational science is pretty much like that. If you, again, start with the right assumptions, but if you have two different assumptions, you can come up with two different conclusions looking at the same thing in science. So it really boils down to, I think, is your faith in science or is your faith in Scripture?
I've never heard the word infallible attached to science before. I've heard it attached to Scripture many, many times. So the question boils down to, at least in part, which trumps which? Science changes its mind, doesn't it, based upon new interpretations and new observations, don't they?
Well, it should, and oftentimes, especially nowadays, they don't. Our subject that we talked about last time is, you know, the role of the Bible or Scripture in early or modern science.
Yeah, the biblical roots of science was our topic just last week and the week before. If you care to go back to those podcasts, you can listen to them again. But yeah, go ahead, Don.
Well, one of the things that we didn't talk about last week was the integrity of science, and we're moving away from integrity in science, and that is a problem. The early modern scientists had integrity. Why did they have integrity? Because they believed the Bible. Excuse me, and. They believed in a creator. They believed that there was a higher authority. And so when you came up with a discovery, you did your best to describe your experiment in enough detail so that others could reproduce it. That was one of the foundations of science. And nowadays, we have a lot of not integrous people doing this science so that they can get their names in the paper, or because they hold on to a worldview so tightly that when the evidence points the opposite direction from their worldview, they will not bend the knee to it.
Well, money, career, earthly things kind of get in the way of scientific evaluations of things and scientific interpretations, don't they? I'm of the mind that pure science, if you go to tackle an original problem, I want to find a cure for a disease, for example, that tends to be much, much nobler than after you get to the point where, well, now I'm going to produce the pill that'll fix this or treat these symptoms or cure this disease, because then all of a sudden there's a pharmaceutical company with a marketing department and with administrators and with points of view and with places, market segment to protect, and somehow money gets injected into this thing in terms of research grants and stipends and posts at universities. Things other than the facts get in the way of science, don't they?
Oh, they can. And yeah, today it seems like those things are getting into the pure research aspects more and more, and especially what winds up being published and promoted as, as the truth. So I think we have to be, the bottom line, these days, I think, is that can we trust the science that people talk about? And there's many subjects along this line. Climate change is one of them, or global warming, or where we're going to have another mini ice age. All of these, all those topics, for example, have been proven to have false science behind them. And they've been, ready. A lot of, folks that are promoting something that is politically correct for one reason or another, and not based on actual science or based on the actual facts that are being observed.
And it's, I'm not faulting Pat Robertson or William Lane. Well, I guess I am. Pat Robertson and William Lane Craig here. I didn't read their original statements, so I'm reluctant to just criticize them directly. But it seems to me that when you start with Scripture and then look for science to verify it, and the two agree with each other, that should be pretty conclusive. And there is a young Earth scientific view, isn't there? We've talked about it many times.
Yes, yeah, very much so. Even a young Earth, the age of the Earth, the age of the universe, and when the apparent, and I'm going to use the word apparent science, contradicts, for example, that, gee, maybe the Earth instead of being the 4.5 billion years, in quote, science would say, it is, more like, well, maybe this whole thing is only less than 6,000 years or between 6,000 and 10,000 in that range, then you have to go back to your assumptions as to, okay, why are you saying this is 4.5 billion years old? and look for evidence that shows that, oh yes, this indeed could be, you know, a young Earth. We're just interpreting the data, you know, incorrectly, because we don't have another perspective. Mm-hmm. If you take the concepts that are in Scripture and just kind of throw them out and say, well, I'm not going to look at that because that is religion, and we need to stick to the facts. The fact is that you can look at the facts from two different points of view and come up with different interpretations.
And the fact is that Scripture and science agree on a great many things. And when you encounter a contradiction, there's an old philosophical saw I've mentioned a number of times here, that if you encounter in real life an apparent contradiction, because there are no real contradictions, I mean, they're ruled out by definition, but an apparent contradiction, the solution is to go back and reexamine your premises, your assumptions, your expectations.
That should be the solution.
Mm-hmm. And if you see science in conflict with Scripture, you should go back and re-examine your premise. And a good example, and this is a little bit off the subject of young Earth, old Earth, but we had a comment to one of Dr. Don's podcasts from May the 5th by Wendy, who took exception to, well, we were discussing the book Heaven is for Real and the movie Heaven is for Real. And I think I happened to mention that, well, I didn't see any conflict between what the movie presented or what the book presented and Scripture. But she said, well, wait a minute. Young Colton Burpo, 4-year-old, said that Jesus had a rainbow pony. Now, we all know from reading Revelation that Jesus' horse is white. It's a conflict, see? So you would throw out Colton Burpo, just dismiss it as a young boy's point of view. Well, just a minute here. If there's a conflict, let's reexamine the premise. Does Jesus only have one horse? And is there a reason in Revelation maybe it's presented as a white horse instead of, say, a rainbow horse?
Well right. And in that same mm-hmm. Part of Scripture, it describes Jesus as having eyes as flaming fire.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm sure if Jesus came up to the young boy, 4 years old, with flaming eyes of flaming fire, he would not be attracted. The boy would not be attracted to him, but would possibly run away. So obviously, there's places in Scripture that may not be as literal as we think, and are more not necessarily allegorical, but are deeper in meaning from the point of view, okay, does the white horse, is it a physical white horse? Well, maybe, and maybe it's a physical white horse when Jesus returns, because a white horse, for example, would signify, just like his white robe, signifies righteousness and purity. And so are we, you know, confusing that interpretation of a white horse as being that's the only type of horse he has, or maybe the horse in heaven is actually multicolor because it's a multicolor heaven. Yeah. And, you know, when he actually comes to earth, it's white because he's represented his righteousness and mm-hmm. You know, it's not necessarily we should be taking that particular part of Scripture as absolutely literal.
Well, there's multiple interpretations that will reconcile those two things. To limit yourself to one is a way of looking at the Bible too simplistically. I mean, who's to say that Jesus doesn't have a whole herd of rainbow ponies in addition to this white horse that he will ride at the second coming? And of course, there's the historic and cultural symbolism of a white horse. When a conquering king comes on a white horse, it means there will be, well, hell to pay. He's coming as a conqueror, as a military leader. He's going to destroy before he starts to heal, as opposed to coming to, say, Jerusalem on a donkey, which was a symbol of mercy.
Yeah.
Just the opposite of the white horse. So those things have symbolic value, meaning to the original audience for the book of Revelation, and they would have understood that quite differently. It would not be interpreted as saying, well, Jesus can only have a white horse. That's right, oversimplifying exactly. It. Yeah, that's
And we don't, you know, we don't know exactly what heaven looks like, and we've got to keep, you know, in mind this was a 4-year-old boy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he wasn't even reporting it apparently. You know, well, here's what I saw.
Mm-hmm.
He was just kind of piecemealing it out as something came up that reminded him of something that he saw.
And his parents were very gentle with him because they didn't just quiz him. They didn't interrogate him. But over the course of the next couple of years, things would come up. And then they would ask some questions and be very gentle with him. I mean, he was 4 years old. And so he was not truly interrogated. But all this came out over the course of a couple of years. And, of course, he's been asked many times, what did heaven look like? His original response when he was 4 was, it looks a lot like this, speaking of Western Nebraska. That's what he knew. That's where he lived. He meant that there was ground to stand on, and there were trees, and there was sky, and there were animals, and there was life around him, and that's what he meant. So I think you can sometimes read the Bible and limit your own understanding to such a degree that you don't understand it at all, and that's a danger too.
Well, and you have to look at it, you know, from the whole. Now we're not saying that we should, you know, take a 4-year-old boy's, you know, word for this is exactly what heaven looks like. And we shouldn't put our faith in that. But it's interesting. Obviously, there's a reason why, you know, God allowed him, you know, to see this and then for it to be reported. So it gives us hope that I think, you know, gee, if heaven is a glorious place, it's a loving place, and it's a place that we should be looking forward to going. I think that's probably the ultimate messages of heaven is for real, as opposed to, you know, necessarily taking everything that he said, you know, as literal truth, and this is exactly what it, you know, what it's going to be like when we get there. I think the experience may be a little different for all of us. And that's, you know, it's not impossible.
Well, I could accept that God provided this experience for young Colton Burpo because he has a plan and purpose for each of us. And this was part of his plan for this young lad. And
exactly. Yeah.
So we can allow for that.
Yeah, and it was obviously a plan for his dad. Mm-hmm. I mean, his dad was extreme, you know, and his mother were very much impacted by this whole thing.
Mm-hmm. And of course, there was part we never got to discuss, really, that it's not in the movie, but it's in the book, at the end of the book. And it has to do with swords in heaven. And he had described seeing swords in heaven. And his mother said, that's silly. Why would anybody need a sword in heaven? And he said, because there's going to be a war. And he looked at his dad and he said, Dad, you're going to have to fight too.
Wow.
Because the devil is not yet in hell, he said. So, there are other aspects of that book that just leave you with your mouth open. Whoa. and I don't think he was ever taught the book of Revelation. Where did this come from?
Right, exactly. So it's
we don't build our faith on
interesting things. Yeah. Interesting things that we should be pondering. When I hear stuff like that, I say, well, that's interesting. Let me put it in the back of my mind. Just as Mary, when she was bringing baby Jesus and she got these prophecies over the baby, she pondered them. She kind of stored them away, you know, for the future. And I think that's what we need to do sometimes with some of these things.
You know, I asked for these comments from Pat Robertson and from William Lane Craig over at creationmoments.com. It's all there for you to read. And you just need to go to creationmoments.com and go to the Creationist Speak Out area. It's under resources there. Don, this is a really nice feature of the website.
Oh, well, thank you. Yes. We can thank Steve, our editor, for putting these things together. I mean, he does an excellent job in trying to drum up discussions, for example. And so this was his idea, and he's put this up, and it's beautiful.
Not only that, but you can read the comments from scads of participants. They're not really responding to each other. They're responding to the basic question that Steve poses. In this case, it was comments by Pat Robertson and William Lane Craig. But also on the page are links to resources in the Creation Moments Library that can help explain some of these things to you. You can get a good view of the scientific view of a young Earth. The young Earth science is there for you to examine and judge for yourself. So this is a very helpful feature of the website. I think this is great.
Well, thank you. And I let me just make one other comment about this particular subject. Mm-hmm. And that is, you know, these folks, you know, Pat Robertson, for example, makes a comment that if you hold on to a young Earth belief, that is actually destroying people's faith and preventing people from coming to Christ. I hold the view just the opposite of mm-hmm. that. In that, you know, like many of the comments on the, you know, on the website, they're, you know, as we talked about originally, what is your belief in? And at some point in time, if you don't believe Scripture, especially the first several books of Scripture, then how can you put your faith and trust in the rest of Scripture? So it's just the opposite point of view of Pat Robertson and Craig, for example, that, you know, we need to be holding on to a certain amount of Scripture. Now, while the young Earth position isn't, you know, to die for necessarily, from the point of view that you're going to lose your salvation if you don't believe in the young Earth position, I don't believe that's true, because what the obviously the key to salvation is a belief in Jesus Christ and believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So we're, you know, obviously that's the key. However, there are certain foundational things in Scripture. I believe creation is one of them that will strengthen our faith and not weaken it.
There's another aspect of this that disturbs me greatly, and that is especially with respect to Pat Robertson, because I'm not familiar with the writings of William Lane Craig at all. And I used to be a Pat Robertson fan. I used to watch the 700 Club all the time. But when a statement is made that, well, science trumps Scripture, in other words, it supersedes your understanding of Scripture, it's kind of like saying, therefore, you need me to explain Scripture to you. You know, it kind of solidifies his position as a pastor, which is mortifying to me.
Well, it is. And that's what, obviously, the church did at one point in history.
You need our interpretation. Yeah, don't believe your eyes. You need our interpretation.
Right. And, you know, they kept Scripture away from folks mm-hmm. for years and years and years, because obviously it takes an educated person to understand Scripture. That's not what Jesus said. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus, his disciples, for example, Peter, a fisherman, was a, you know, in quote, we would call today a simple man. But so if Peter, a simple man, can understand the basics of you know, salvation and Scripture, and understand it well, well enough not to preach it and to, you know, write about it in such a way that helps us to, you know, glean the a better understanding out of Scripture, then anyone can read Scripture and get the content out of it, because if once we are born again, we have the Holy Ghost, we have the Holy Spirit helping us to interpret Scripture.
And despite all the technological achievements of the past 100 years, I still think the printing press was the greatest achievement of technological man at this point, because in large measure, because it made Scripture available to everybody, ultimately.
That's right. Yeah, and that was a good thing. That wasn't that wasn't a bad thing. I mean, it was, the church probably thought it wasn't such a great thing.
Despite the fact that Gutenberg lost his shirt on his invention, so. That's another story, though.
Yeah, well, sometimes you don't gain from the greatest invention in the world.
You know, over on that section of the Creation Moments website, I'm just looking at some of the links they provide next to the comments from creationists who chose to take part in this discussion. What's wrong with thinking that each day of creation week was 1,000 years? Well, there's an answer for that. How can we see light from distant stars if the universe is less than 10,000 years old? There's an answer for that. How can the Earth be relatively young when scientists tell us that rocks are billions of years old? There's a scientific reply for that. Can the millions of years demanded by evolutionary geologists be refuted? Well, there's an answer for you there. It's a quick link. You can read about it, learn about it, and come out with a better rounded view of creation at the website. It's creationmoments.com, and I suggest you take a look at it if this topic is of interest. And again, as Don said, faith doesn't hinge on this. My faith has never hinged on this. This has been a fascinating thing to study and to learn about from Don and from others through the years. But it doesn't determine whether or not I'm going to be and remain a Christian. I mean, it's just
intellectual
interest.
And for me, and I, you know, just speak for myself, this particular aspect, that is a young Earth, young universe, it builds my faith. And I believe makes me a stronger Christian from the point of view that I've got a foundation and I can read the first several chapters of Genesis and have a better understanding, not only where we came from, but then going to Revelation, for example, understand why Revelation is written the way it is. And so you have a perspective from the point of view that, okay, here's where we've come from and here's where we're going. And it ties the two together marvelously.
You know, Paul wrote that we learn about the existence of God just from observing what's around us. The creation is a marvelous teacher, and that's independent of Scripture. One of the most exciting things for me is to learn how a scientific viewpoint, a young Earth scientific viewpoint, is confirmed by Scripture. You can come at this whole truth of God thing from a rational standpoint, that gets you part way there. I think the Holy Spirit has got to take you the rest of the way. But you can certainly be drawn to the biblical account of things just through your own observations. And when science confirms what's in Scripture, it's doubly convincing. It's astounding the effect it has and how sure then Scripture looks to you. And helps you progress in your understanding of the bigger picture presented in Scripture. So, Don, as always, we're grateful for your presence and your contributions here on Broken Road Radio. I hope you have are you going to barbecue today?
We may, no? But okay. We got to get out into the vineyard and do work.
Right. That's right. Dr. Don is a man of the soil here, raising grapes. So, yeah, he'll have dirt under his fingernails by lunchtime probably. So, Don, thanks so much. Appreciate the conversation, the time, and we'll talk to you again next week, okay?
Okay, very good. Nice talking with you, too.
Dr. Don Clark, biochemist and member of the board of creationmoments.com. You can link to that website from our website if you're listening on brokenroadradio.com this morning. Just over at the right-hand side of the homepage there, you'll see a link to creationmoments.com. Don, take care. Bye-bye.
Okay, so long.